We're starting the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. What we're going to do tonight is I want to give just an introduction to this epistle, and it's not going to be very long or very detailed. And then we're going to look at the first two verses. At the very end, I'm going to depart from asking some questions. I normally do that, but this week, I came across some information that I wanted to pass on to you that I think directly relates to the importance of this book right here. One of the things I'm going to share with you is a result of a survey that was done by Ligonier Ministries. They do this every 2 years. They started it in 2014. They did one in 2016, and they're going to do it three more times. They're asking the same questions. And what they want to do, they want to build a reliable study right here that would indicate what is happening in the United States of America at present time regarding knowledge of the Word of God. And I can tell you right away, it's not real good. There were 3,000 people that were a part of this study, and actually the results overall went down from when they did it in 2014. So I'll share that with you to the end, because I think it has direct relationship. One of the things that I love about our church is we spend a lot of time going through books of the Bible, which is what I think needs to be done. If we're to be biblical literate, we need to be doing it, I think, in that fashion, going through the books of the Bible, not only in preaching, but also in the teaching ministry of the church. And I think JP, do you do that with the high schoolers, or have you done that? Okay. I love that, by the way, because the high schoolers of this church are the next generation, and even lower than that. And so when you have a strong program of the church that focuses on the Word of God, you're doing, in my opinion, what needs to be done. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to be going through the introduction, and then we'll look at the first two verses. Let's pray. Our great God, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word, for the fact that you saw fit to give us your written word, and we have that. And I want to thank you so much, because it's from that written word, Father, that we know about you, that we know about us too. And it's all we need. So, Father, thank you for that. And I pray, Father, as we start looking at this epistle, the epistle to the Colossians, I pray that you would use this greatly in our lives collectively. Use it in my life, Father. And I pray that as a result, that we would grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So help me tonight to be clear and accurate. And above all, that I would be able to preach in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say that Paul has three purposes in writing this letter. And really, that's what epistles are. They're letters. I'm reading a book called Newton and the Christian Life. And over the holidays, Bonnie and I went to the state of Washington to be with my daughter over the holidays, and I took my Kindle with me. And John Newton is known for writing letters In fact, most of what we know about John Newton and what he really believed is not found necessarily in written form as we might see it today, but he wrote letters to people, a lot of letters, and those letters we have copies of. So when you look at an epistle, you're looking at a letter that was written to a specific group of people. And now we have benefit of taking that same letter and going over it ourselves. What are those three purposes? The first one, to assert that Christ is supreme in all things. And if we wanted to give an overall title to the whole epistle, I think it would be this: the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. The second reason he wrote the letter was to correct specific false doctrines and practices on the basis of that sufficiency of Christ. Because in the Colossian church, there was some difficulty going on with doctrine. And it was coming from within the church. The third would be to exhort Christians, to exhort those Colossians as well as us, concerning practical living. What was his perspective? Well, Paul is the writer. He probably wrote this around AD 62. He's in Rome. He's actually in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. The others are Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, and then Philemon. Philemon actually was in the Colossian church. He writes with intense personal concern. Paul was an intense person. He has a passion for truth as opposed to error. And he speaks as an authoritative teacher concerning true doctrine. And what we're going to see is he's going to denounce false doctrine very, very strongly. Who is the audience? They were Gentile Christians who lived in the town of Colossae. Paul actually did not start this church. He never even visited this church. There was another man that we'll find out later, and Paul, as we move down in chapter 1, is going to talk about him. But Paul had a love for these people, and he knew about them. And the man's name, by the way, that started the church was Epaphroditus. And these Gentile Christians there were being seduced by religious teachings and practices that distort the doctrine there. I'm going to give you some doctrines that are heavily emphasized in the epistle. One is Christology, the study of Christ. Colossians is the most Christological book in the Bible. More is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only four chapters. More is said about him than in any other book. And what Paul does, he asserts and celebrates the fact of Christ's humanity, divinity, substitutionary atonement, and his exaltation. This epistle is a part of Revelation. And Revelation originates with God. And then God uses Paul. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul writes is what God wants to be written. So this is why when we think of the Bible, we can think of it as God's word to us and to these people here. The battle of heresy is an issue of truth versus error. And the best way to fight error is to know truth. You don't have to study false religions. In fact, I don't think that's beneficial. What we need to know is know what the Bible says. If you know what the Bible says, whatever that religion is, it's going to come out. So that's why important, I believe, to put your energies into knowing what the Bible says. Paul's going to speak about creation. God is the creator of the universe. It's going to talk about salvation very pointedly. Christ's atonement is the only sufficient basis for salvation. It's going to talk about sanctification. And in typical fashion, Paul is going to give the indicative, which is what we're to believe, and then he's going to give the imperative on the basis of that indicative. How are we to live? How are we to act? And he does that. In many ways, Colossians is like Ephesians. It's a shorter book. But in many ways, it's going to cover some of the same issues there. So having said that, let me read to you Paul's greeting, and that is found in the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, what Paul is doing here in these opening two verses is what he typically does in all of his letters, in all of his greetings. And Paul follows the usual custom of the day. Here's what he does first of all. He states the writer first. Now, we don't do that usually. When we write a letter, we put dear whoever, and we don't put our name there at the very end. But that's not the case here, and there's a reason why they did that. So Paul gives the writer, and then the readers, and then a greeting. Now, why would Paul do it in that order? The letters that were written were on scrolls. That's why. So why, if you wanted to know who had written this letter, you would have to go all the way through that scroll to find out. So it was really a convenience kind of a thing. You know at the very outset who wrote it? The writer. We know that it's Paul. But Paul just doesn't say Paul. Notice what he adds. Paul and a apostle of Christ Jesus. You see what he's doing with that little phrase right there? He's reminding his readers that he speaks with authority. Anybody who teaches and preaches can speak with authority, because if they're doing what they should be doing, it's not what they think at all. It's what this book says. So that's why you can do that. And Paul certainly did that. Paul was a special ambassador to these people from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about his apostleship? Apostleship was not something that Paul... That was not his goal, to be an apostle at all. He did not attain it simply by pursuing spiritual excellence. It was given to Paul, and he tells us by whom? By the will of God. But he speaks about someone else. He speaks about Timothy. So here's Paul in prison in Rome. And Timothy is with him. Timothy was probably Paul's secretary. And in spite, he became a Christian on Paul's second missionary journey. And in spite of his physical weaknesses and some other issues that he had, he was indispensable to Paul. If you look right back in the book of Philippians, which is just one book back, in chapter 2, I want to read to you verses 19 through 22 because Paul is going to tell us about Timothy. Timothy was Paul's right-hand man. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And Paul's last epistles were written to Timothy, a young pastor. And he wants to instruct him because Paul, as it were, is going to fade off the scene. And Timothy, the younger one. And that's why in a church, it is so important within the church that younger men are prepared to take over. The old will go. And a church needs to be all the time investing energies into the young people. I want to talk to the young people just for a minute here. First of all, I love that you're here. I can't tell you how much I love that. You are the next generation. And in my opinion, this church by far, I've been in other churches. I've never been in a church that works with young people in such an in-depth way. I was amazed when I came here and when Mark was involved with the young people, what he did with the young people. And that continues with JP. And if you spend your high school years in Gold Country Baptist Church, you are going to be well-versed, in my opinion, in the Word of God. And that's the way it should be. The readers, who were they? Well, Paul tells us, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He starts off with saints. That word means holy ones. It's people who God has called out from the world. And by referring to them as saints, as holy ones, they are in turn set apart for God's use. Every believer is a saint. And it's not just for those like within the Catholic Church that look at the saints in a certain way. A saint is a Christian. But God calls certain ones to salvation. And by calling them, he in turn sets them apart to be used for his purposes. And all of us fall underneath that category. And that's why the body of Christ is likened to just a body with all the parts. But all the parts are doing what? Functioning together. When we become sick, we become sick because something isn't functioning right. And we need to get it back in rhythm, so to speak. And this is the same thing within the church. Being a saint is not a special Christian. It's ordinary Christians. And that's what we all are. We're just ordinary Christians who have chosen to be in this fellowship. And God uses ordinary Christians for his glory. He also calls them brothers. Now, this particular word can mean brothers and sisters. And in this context, it is written to every member of the church in Colossae. Whether they were male or female, he's writing to both, and he's writing to those of all ages who are believers there. And sitting here in tonight are Christians of all ages. So this epistle is for all Christians of all ages. And notice that he calls them faithful brothers. Listen, Paul had never been there in person, but Epaphroditus explained in detail about this church and the people in the church. And based upon what Epaphroditus had told him, he told him that these Christians were faithful brothers. And that simply means they were Christians of proven character. And the way you prove your character is through a period of time. It's not just because of one thing that you've done. You take the whole body of work, so to speak, and you look at that particular person. And then he starts out the form of the greeting. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So what is Paul doing here? What Paul is doing right here, Paul's desire for these believers is that they enjoy the grace and peace that they're a part of. Let's talk about grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And there's a key word in there. It's undeserved. We don't deserve His grace. You see, in eternity past, if you're a believer, that's when God set His love upon you. Because he knew that you were going to exist. He knew that you were going to be born. And it was back there, and during that time, that he set his love upon you. Let me read you some statements here. Grace, his kindness to those who deserve his wrath and condemnation because of sin. That's what we deserve. Never pray for justice. Never pray for justice. God, in His grace, has sent the Son into the world to live and die in the place of sinners. And during some of the last parts of the messages from Mark, I spent quite a bit of time emphasizing the fact that Christ is our substitute. And that favorite quote is from David Wells that talks about that. So grace. And because he is gracious, he's a gracious God, it is possible for those who have offended him to be reconciled to him. And that's what Christ did. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Me. That's Christ speaking. That's how we become the children of God. I think one of the greatest doctrines is that simple fact that you and I are children of God. He's our Father. To me, that is just mind-boggling. Because all fathers are deficient. All fathers down here are deficient. But we have a Father, if you're a believer, who is not deficient in any way. And he never will be. And that's the Father we can really trust. And Paul wants them to know here that they're not only saved by grace, but he wants them to know they are kept by grace. Our salvation is all of grace, past, present, and future. And those are the dimensions of our salvation, past, present, and future. And Paul also wants them to know that God's grace is always active. Always active. I said in Sunday school this morning, a quote, it's my favorite quote right now. I have to say that when I was reading through the book that I did on vacation, John Reinke is the man, or Tony Reinke is the man that wrote the book that I was reading, Newton and the Christian Life. And I have a little book that I put quotes in, and I filled up 2 pages just of what he says, especially concerning the Christian life and trials. That is so unbelievable. I can't tell you. That's a good book to buy, okay? If you want to buy a book, another book, that's a good one. And you're going to get so many quotes, it is just mind-boggling. Let me read to you what J. Philip Author says. Paul expressed a heartfelt longing that the God who had been gracious to the believers at Colossae at the outset of their Christian lives would continue to sustain and help them in the future. That's what I need to hear, and I think that's what you need to hear. It's not just the grace at the beginning. That grace never stops. It is always active. And the quote by John Piper is, God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and maybe you're aware of 3 of them. I believe that to be true. I love that. Because it tells you what our God is like. But then he talks about peace. And in one sense, they've already experienced peace because now they have peace with God. And that's what happens as we become Christians. And this was because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. However, as God's people, they could have peace within and among themselves. That needs to happen in Gold Country Baptist Church, that we're at peace with one another. You know, and if you get five people together, there's going to be someone that's going to just rub you the wrong way. It's just the way life is, isn't it? Wow, we have a whole bunch of people here. And you know what? God has put us here for our good. And he's going to put people in your life continually, not just from this church, but other people, because he's going to use those people in your life. So let me give you a summary here with this statement. This is what Paul is expressing to the believers in Colossae in these opening verses. Now, this is the so what. If a message doesn't have a so what, I don't think it's biblical. I've given you some information. So what? I want to quote to you from Mark Dever and Albert Mohler. But I want to make this statement first. The truths that we're going to find in the book of Colossians are for us. They're for Gold Country Baptist Church. Biblical literacy, knowing what this book says, is at an all-time low in the United States. Now, this is not Dean Orr just spouting off. I'm going to quote Mark Dever and Albert Mohler. These are two men that are well known, and I respect them hugely. Mark Dever says this: biblical literacy may be higher in some places, but here in the U.S., it's certainly lower than it used to be, and it's declining. Albert Mohler says this, and I'm jumping into this quotation. We ought to give some urgent attention to the problem much closer to home. And what is the problem most closer to home? Here it is: biblical illiteracy in the church. This scandalous problem is our own, and it's up to us to fix it. I think these statements are directed toward churches. There's a lot of churches in the United States. And I'll tell you, I think our church is doing the right thing. But we never rest on our laurels. We're like a pit bull that when he latches onto something, he's not going to let go for anything. He's just going to keep doing it. And that's what we need to be reminded to do. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Now, let me talk to you about an article that appeared in Table Talk in the December issue of 2016. It's had to do with the state of theology. what people believe. And this is the survey done by Ligonier Ministries combined with Lifeway Research. They interviewed or had people respond to 20 questions, 3,000 Americans. I want to read to you one of the things that they responded to, and I want to read to you how they responded. They had some choices. Agree strongly. Agree somewhat. Disagree somewhat. Disagree strongly. Not sure. And they were to choose one of those categories. Here's the statement. An individual must contribute his or her own effort for personal salvation. 48% agreed strongly with that statement. 28% agreed somewhat. 5% disagreed somewhat. 11% disagreed strongly. And 8% were not sure. How would have you responded? Disagreed strongly. 11%. That's not very many, is it? This is our salvation. And if we are biblical, all God is totally responsible for all salvation. We contribute zero. If you're confused here, you are confused. And the agree strongly rose 10% from the previous time it was given. So there was 38% agreed strongly with that statement. Now it's up to 48%. And this is why various Christian leaders are looking out and saying, we have a problem. And what local churches have to do, this is done by Ligonier and Lifeway Research for local churches to use to evaluate how things are going. This is why it's important to preach and teach through books of the Bible. I will tell you that. And we do that here. And we need to keep doing it, in my opinion. This is why we will be preaching through the letter to Colossians. This is why it's important for you to attend Gold Country Baptist Church. Because this is what we do here. This is how we operate. And I think we're getting it right. But I will tell you, strange things have happened to churches over a period of time. And it's just like in the church at Colossae, there were those who were within who were starting to wander off. And Paul is going to speak very, very strongly to them. Do you pray for our church? Do you pray for our church? Let me give you a statement by Alec Moyet. If you're not praying as a Christian, you're a practical atheist. That's how important prayer is. We need to be praying for our church. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for families in church. We need to be praying for the youth of our church. There's so many different categories that people fit in here. We need to be praying, and we need to keep on praying that God would work. I'm really anxious to preach through Colossians. You know why? I need it. I need it. But you know why? Also, I think you do too. So we're going to have the privilege of going through this book. And this is why people need to be in a church. And we were reminded of that this morning so powerfully, and it just dovetailed with what I'm talking about tonight. The church is important. We need to be here. Because if we're here, we're going to hear the Word of God preached, and we're going to hear it taught. And that's the way that God builds a church. That's the way that God grows Christians. Let's pray. I want to thank you, Father, that you are faithful. I want to thank you for your goodness, for your care, for your grace in its many facets that we enjoy as believers. I want to thank you for Gold Country Baptist Church. And I pray, Father, for the leaders of this church. God, would you be with them in a special way? They have the unbelievable task of leading us. God, be with them in a very, very special way. Be with all those who attend this church, all those that have responsibilities. May we all together know your word, but not just know it. May it translate and become a part of our lives, and that's what you intend. That we would be salt and that we would be light wherever we find ourselves. So thank you, Father. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you that we have this letter written so long ago. But it's a message that all of us need to hear. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.